Well, welcome back to the God School. We're teaching out of the book of Galatians on the grace of God out of the unmerited favor on the unmerited favor, which Paul in this letter is addressing the churches, that is the possession of God. I'm not going to go back and redefine all these words. Galatians. Martin Luther, to whom history credits the beginning of the Reformation, the what has been reduced now to the Protestant Reformation. I'm a Protestant. And you will do well, if this be the first, if you go back and listen to the messages in this series, because it is out of this letter to the Galatians that the protesting reformation of the church began. And unfortunately, few voices continue to proclaim the truth spoken by Paul in this letter. The truth spoken by Paul, who said he received it not of man, but of God. And furthermore, that he was taught by Jesus Christ himself, though he be one born out of due time. Paul was taught the message of the gospel, of the grace, the unmerited favor of God, and peace, that God was no longer against us through Jesus Christ and what he had done, and he never let go of that message. We read in other epistles of Paul, his last, he says, all the churches of Asia had forsaken him. He did not let go of this message. He continued to, he didn't proclaim it, he proclaimed it. And I will continue to proclaim and hang on and act upon this gospel, this grace of Christ, this good news from God about that which he has done and is doing, and throughout eternity will continue to do. That is, good news for us. So I listened a couple of times this week to the message from last week. I hope it cheered you half as much. Cheered, probably not the best word. I hope it gave you half as much joy that it gave me. I hope it gave you twice as much joy as it gave me. You say, well, who are you, Don, that you seem to speak with so much authority? Well, I'll tell you what. Like Paul, who spoke of himself saying he was the chiefest of sinners, hey, I have no doubt I fall much shorter in that department than the Apostle Paul. But God said that He would empower those who receive the gospel to preach the gospel. I want to see if I can find quickly something. In the Psalms, it says, and here is where I stand, folks, not on my intellect, not on my righteousness, but on the Word of God. In the 22nd Psalm, which is a messianic psalm, and it speaks of what Jesus has done, it says, in the 30th verse, it says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. A promise of God. And when we act on a promise of God, God calls that faith. And I'm here by faith. And I'm talking of grace and peace and faith of God, and not all that other stuff that the church wants to put on God's people, which are called the traditions of men, which make void the Word of God. The gospel, such a simple message. But as we have heard from the very beginning, there be some who pervert it. as though there's another gospel, which Paul says there's not. We have heard of our gracious and faithful God and His accounting system whereby all our unrighteous deeds have been laid on Christ, that Christ took them all upon Himself. And in God's accounting, there are no debits on our account, only credits. There's the unrighteous debit side and the righteous credit side. Now, God is not looking for our righteousness, but He is looking for our faith, and when we are acting in faith, God credits that for righteousness. Now, as we move on in this third chapter of Galatians, in the 11th verse, it says, "But that no man is righteousified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident." And He proclaims, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now, in Paul's writings, this book of Galatians, the 11th verse of the third chapter, in the 17th verse of the first chapter of Romans, and in the 38th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul pulls out from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk and uses that proclamation of God found in the 4th verse of the 2nd chapter of Habakkuk, that the just, the righteous, proper translation, shall live by faith. In the book of Romans, the emphasis is on righteousness. If we used inflection in speaking the written word, we would say, "The righteous shall live by faith." In the book of Hebrews, we would say, "The righteous shall live by faith." Here, Paul is speaking of life, and therefore he says the righteous shall live by faith. And he says, and the law is not of faith. You know, I'm grateful to God for the position He put me in. I'm grateful to God for the gospel. I'm grateful to God that He allows circumstance in my life where not only my faith, but the message of the gospel is, excuse me, challenged. This last week, I'm in the middle of this series about preaching the grace and peace that we have from God, about the liberty that we have in Christ, and in His kindness, God sent a guy into the museum this week with his wife. And, you know, the Spirit definitely quickens, but sometimes the Spirit's not quick. I'll just share the story with you. So they came in, and I greeted him. He was standing kind of erect. It is the afterthought that I'm going to give you right up front. But he was standing in a way, and this is an afterthought. I didn't perceive it when I first looked at him, but he had a chip on his shoulder the size of a 6x6. And he said, "So this is the Bible Museum. What can you teach me here?" And, you know, I asked him, I said, "Well," I said, "you got 35 years? And he looked at me, he said, "Yeah." Well, I accepted the challenge. And as I shared just a little bit of the history of the Bible with him, you know, I could perceive something was amiss, and I said, "You know, so where do you go to church?" And he proudly proclaimed, "I go to the Commandment Church." And the contest was on. "I come from," he never said this, "I come from the church at Jerusalem. I come from that which we obey the commandments." My heart sunk. And I won't go into all the details because the conversation lasted probably an hour and a half. And I attempted through Scripture to reveal the impossibility of keeping the law, that the requirements of the law were personal, they were perpetual, they had to be perfectly done all the time. One miss and you fall short. And the fruitlessness of the effort of performance based on keeping the law, it's scary. But he wouldn't budge. And finally, at the end of the conversation, I said I would pray that the day would come when God, as he has done to his children, since the gospel was first proclaimed, that he not only would give ears to hear, but a heart to understand, and his spirit for this man. And he said, well, I'll pray. And we had gotten into a discussion about James, and this was what really, really, really where he stood, you know. That a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works. And he said to me, well, I'll pray for the Holy Spirit. And I have confidence that he'll give me the ability to reconcile Paul and James for you. And maybe you'll hear that. And I said, never. Never. Now, not in my own strength will I never, but by the enablement of God, which he promised to the children of faith, that he would enable. But, you know, one can hunt and peck scripture and pull a verse here or a verse there, which so often so many people do, in order to augment or support their argument for perverting the gospel. Folks, the words are in this book which might lead one to think, taken out of context, which might lead one to think they're correct. In their perversion of the gospel. Throughout eternity, I'll be grateful to God that he provided a teacher, a pastor for me that had a knowledge and the brain capacity to understand the book from cover to cover, where he could preach God's word in context, and that God, not to my credit, but to his, gave me ears to hear in context his word. the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. He's quoting Leviticus 18:5, where God promised anybody that performed the law personally, perfectly, and perpetually would live. Well, no one's done it save Jesus Christ. And this man would argue, well, didn't Jesus live under the law? He absolutely did. He came. Jesus said, I came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. That was part of his earthly ministry. Because the law required for one to redeem that they had to have the price of redemption, and a perfect life was the only price that could redeem us. And Christ lived that perfect life, and therefore he fulfilled the law. And therefore he had the price of redemption. And the 13th verse says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because we couldn't live up to it, therefore we're cursed, being made a curse for us. And it's evident, because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The picture in the Greek is the curse, it's falling. You know, I'm under the ceiling. I'm under my ceiling, but it's not falling. But the picture in the Greek, the word is that which was falling, that being made a curse for us. Christ stepped in between that which was falling on us, that which was over us, that which was coming down upon us, and he redeemed us from that curse, being made a curse over us. This whole letter of Galatians, Paul attempts from every angle to show the impossibility of living the law that we might please God. Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Paul goes into an argument. And he says in the 18th verse, speaking of Abraham, he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He says, if you understand that, wherefore then serveth the law? Why, if it's by promise, And faith is acting on a promise of God or the promises of God. Why did the law come? And he says, look, the law was added because of transgressions. If there were no law, there'd be no knowledge of transgressions. If there were no law, there'd be no knowledge of sin. If there were no law, there would be no knowledge of our sinful condition. Now, the law comes after God promised Abraham, after God promised through Abraham, in Abraham, the seed, and that seed being Christ. You know, came 400 and some odd years after. It says, the law was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. I want you to understand something about the law. Not only in the operation of God was it a late comer, but it was an early lever. It left early. The 21st verse, it says, is the law against? Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, remember the emphasis of Galatians is life, truly, righteousness should have come by the law. But the scriptures has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It was by faith that God accounted Abraham righteous. That was there for everybody to see, but in his wisdom and prudence, God added the law. That, and the emphasis then came on the law. Because God wanted all to understand that we were all under sin. That the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be righteousified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Who's the schoolmaster? Law. We're no longer under the pressure. The law was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If I read this verse properly, I should read it this way. For ye are all children of God by faith . How do you become children of God? God put you in Christ Jesus. For ye are all children of God by faith. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's the operation of the gospel. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what God sees now. He doesn't see Don, this man, this short fallen creature. Because by the operation of the gospel, Don has put on Christ. He doesn't see all you who listen and participate in the God school who have by faith been put in Christ. He sees Christ. Paul says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. I would say that there is neither Catholic or Baptist, Presbyterian or Pentecostal. There is neither Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs. The Hebrews letter would tell us, joint heirs with Christ, according to the promise. Now Paul is going to continue on this law. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He's trying to give an illustration of what those who were under the law were going through. Even so we, Paul says, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. The phrase means under the law. But, and understanding Scripture, or to get a better understanding of Scriptures, you really are better off paying attention to these buts. Because now he says, We were in bondage under the law. But when the fullness of time was come, the center of history, everything else that came before and came after, not as important, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that He might be kin with us, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He incorporates both the Aramaic and the Greek here. Abba, Father. And because of this, you are no more a servant under the law, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, in some of my tone over these messages, one might think that this letter that Paul was writing to churches in Galatia that he himself had founded that he was really scolding them and there is that sense. But some would take it even further that he was condemning them. No, no, no. Paul says in the 19th verse of the 4th chapter, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And he's going to go on in this 4th chapter and talk about another viewpoint, if you will, of the law and of the fruitlessness of observing the law as though it is somehow pleasing to God. He's talked about the perverts in the first chapter. He's talked about those who would somehow add the law in the second chapter when they wanted to add circumcision, part of the law, performance of the law. They wanted to add circumcision to Christians. He talked about the Apostle Peter and having to confront him to the face. He talked about those who came from James that caused Peter to act hypocritically with regard to the gospel. In the third chapter, you know, he talks about life. He talks about the reason for the law. He talks about the fruitlessness of performance of the law. He's going to go talk some more. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, we're talking about sons, Ishmael and Isaac. We're talking about wives, Tamar and Sarah. God told Abraham, change his name, father of many nations, to a guy who had no kids whatsoever. He said it was going to come of Sarah. Sarah looked at her dead womb and said, this ain't going to work. Abraham looked at Sarah and said, this ain't going to work. They had a committee meeting and decided, well, you know, take my handmaid Tamar. Or Hagar, excuse me, I misspoke, Hagar. And Abraham went in and with fleshly effort produced Ishmael. And some 14 or 16 years later, in his patience, God continued with Abraham, and he reminded him, it's of Sarah, not of Hagar. Abraham actually argued with God and said, oh, you know, here's what I produced, God. Look at Ishmael, that he might be before my face all the time. Here's what I produced by my fleshly effort, Father. Look at it! It'll be a sorry day when we stand before God. And I use the word we, I'm talking about, of men who will do this. Oh, look what we have done. And we know the story in the gospel. Jesus said of those, be gone from me, I never knew you. It is not by fleshly effort that we become pleasing to God. It is by faith, recognizing that God in Jesus Christ has done this for us, and we be recipients of unmerited faith. But God gets all the glory until such time as He creates new heavens and new earth, and He in those ages shall show off His exceeding power and richness toward us in that time, and even at that time, by God, shall there manifest His glory in us. Now, Paul speaks of this relationship between Hagar and Abraham and Sarah and Abraham, and he says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Mount Sinai, where the law began to be written, called the Ten Commandments. I go to the commandment church, that man said to me, which gendereth to bondage. That's Hagar, the bondwoman. And Paul compares it contemporaneously, not to that which was 1,500 years before in Moses' time on Mount Sinai, but he compares it to right now in his day, to Jerusalem, and he says, which is in bondage with her children? And I would say that if you put confidence in performing the law, that you are answering to Jerusalem. Who was Jerusalem in his day? James and his crowd. And I'd say, today, if you're putting your confidence in performance of the law, that you're in bondage with your children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul's trying to encourage his folks. I'm trying to encourage you. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, you that travaileth not. He didn't work for this. The desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. What was the husband? The husband was the law. Paul speaks of that in Romans 7, that as long as he's married, the law was to a husband, the law was in effect. The husband couldn't do anything, the law, because in bending down to help, it would compromise himself and would no longer be that which is the law. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Abraham finally got it. Sarah finally got it. And by faith and the miracle, the empowerment of God, they produced Isaac because God had promised. And if you read the story, go back to Genesis and read the story of the relationship between Ishmael and Isaac, that which was from Jerusalem, the lawgivers, and that which was born of promise, it says, but as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Right today, not just in Paul's day, right today. Because there's a perverted spirit in the church. Which says, yeah, we know by faith you are saved, but now you better perform. Same as in Paul's day, same today. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And Paul draws this allegory to a conclusion, and he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What does God say? Cast out the bondwoman. Now, I didn't throw this young man out. Perhaps I should have. But, you know, he's not part of the assembly at the God School. But if one were found in the assembly of the God School, wherein they might zealously affect others in the God School in a perverted manner, that is, well, now that you've been saved by grace through faith, you better start performing. I'll tell you right now, it wouldn't take me a minute to throw them out. When we used to gather publicly, I'll never forget one night, I had a man who decided he had a message, and his message was, in essence, performance of the law, and he would not be quieted, though I tried with kindness, though I tried with firmness, he would not be quieted. And it was interesting because I said, finally, you know, if you can't get the Spirit out of the container, then you got to throw the container out. And I stood up and I said, get the hell out of here. And he couldn't believe it. You're not welcome. You won't shut up. And stood and went to the door and opened the door and said, get out. Leave of your own volition before I throw you out. Now, I say it was interesting because his wife was there also, and she wouldn't leave. To this day, I don't know whatever happened because he never came back. I did communicate what I thought the source of the problem was to him, but that was the last, I mean, after that incident that night. But that was the last I ever heard from them. It was a hard thing to do. I got to tell you something. I don't know that I was prepared to do it. I certainly wasn't as prepared then as I am today. As by His grace, little by little, I'm growing in the Word, and I have come to a greater understanding that the children of promise cannot live with the sons of the bondwoman, which is Sinai, which is the law. They don't mix. And those law performers will constantly persecute the tender-hearted children of grace, of promise. We'll continue, God willing, next time. But for now, that's the God School.